This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
As I was studying this passage, a question came to my mind, and I'd like to share it with you. And it's going to probably shake you up as it shook me up. We all believe in something called the judgment seat of Christ. That is, that in the future, Jesus is going to judge the church, not for condemnation, but for rewards. The Bible teaches that we will be assessed in how we lived our lives here on earth, and depending on how we lived, we will be rewarded. And the question came to my mind, if the only thing that Jesus is going to factor in on that day, you know, all my sins are washed by the blood of the Lamb, if the only thing that Jesus is going to use as a metric for determining rewards for the church is how we share the gospel to others. Only thing. How would I do? How would we do? If that was the only thing, he said, the only thing I'm going to base these rewards in your life is how you made me known to sinners. When I had that question in my head, it just shook me up. I came across this account in Italy on January 13th, 2012. There was a giant cruise ship called the Costa Concordia, and it had on this cruise ship more than 4,200 passengers with crew on board, and they were sailing off the coast of Italy on a tour of the Mediterranean Sea. Now, doesn't that sound wonderful? Apparently, the captain of the ship, whose name was Francesco Schettino, he deviated from the planned course somehow and along the way struck a reef near the shore. And apparently this impact caused such damage that the ship started taking on water and began to sink. And abandoning his duty to the passengers and crew, the captain, Francesco, left the ship instead of remaining to make sure everybody could be rescued. There was a phone conversation that was recorded. The local Coast Guard commander called the captain and repeatedly pressed him for an update on the situation, asking, "Tell me if there are women, children, and people in need there." And failing to receive a satisfactory reply, he ordered the captain back onto the ship because he found out that the captain was on a lifeboat that he claims to have fallen into. So Coast Guard commanded him to go back, and the captain responded, "You realize it's dark and we can't see anything?" The Coast Guard official shouted back, "You've been telling me that for an hour. Now get back on board." And later, the captain was arrested for his failure to his duty, resulting in the deaths of more than 30 people. Praise God, it was only 30, but still 30. And I read that story and I thought to myself, if Jesus called us to give us a status or to give him an update on how we're sharing the gospel, will he find us in the ship doing everything we can to help those around us that are sinking? Or will he find us stumbling into our lifeboats of ease and comfort while we wait for the rapture? That's the question we're asking. I'm afraid that if you look at the American church, the American church is too wrapped up in our own comforts and our own personal goals and plans and what we want to do, and we forget that there is a ship sinking, that there are sinners who are on the broad road that leads to destruction and hell, and that we have the means of bringing the good news of the gospel to rescue the perishing, care for the dying. And when I read this passage in Acts 8 about Philip, I was rekindled in my desire to want to look around me and say, Lord, the ship is sinking, and we have lifeboats. We want to rescue as many as we can and share the gospel to how many we can before we are taken from this world. Amen? So let's look and see what happened with Philip, and maybe this would encourage you and remind you of this calling that we have as a church. The death of Stephen, as we saw, shifted the narrative. The church was being blessed, was growing numerically, but then when Stephen was martyred, everything changed. The revivalist dream come true turned into a nightmare. But yet, rather being stuck in self-pity, the church turned to self-sacrifice. They were scattered, but not stifled. They were attacked, but not disarmed. They considered the cost. They looked at their lives and saw that, you know what? We are on the winning side. Though we are targeted, we will not be terrified. We're going to fulfill the mission. And it says that as they went, they witnessed as they went. They witnessed as they went. Now, this is a phrase that was brought to my attention by Brother Jeff, who said to me one day that some people go witnessing and some people witness as they go. And we saw here with the church being scattered, they had to be scattered. They were running for their lives, their families they wanted to protect. But as they went, as we see in verse 4 of chapter 8, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. The early church lived the Great Commission, and I'm afraid that the modern church is living the Great Omission. We're shining the light of Jesus, but we're hiding it under a bushel. We're ignoring the in the world part while harping on the not of the world part. Sinners are dancing on the road to destruction, and we're turning a blind eye. Sinners are on their way to hell, and we are too busy waiting for heaven. And Philip shows us that we don't need to go looking for a potential convert. We just need to obey the leading of the Holy Spirit in our everyday lives. God takes care of where we go. We submit to where God leads. So let's pick up here in chapter 8, verse 6. The church is being scattered. There was a work of God among the Samaritans. But in verse 26, an angel of the Lord, it's an angelic messenger from the Lord, spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road, which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. I'd like you to think of this command for a moment here, because Philip is currently in Samaria with a thriving ministry. I mean, the Samaritans who were opposed to the Jews, they're turning to the Lord. And God is overthrowing the domain of darkness as Simon the sorcerer converts and becomes a follower of the Lord, albeit he had to learn a tough lesson along the way. But demons are being cast out. I mean, people are coming to faith. This is a revivalist dream. And in the middle of this thriving ministry, an angel comes to Philip and tells him, go down to Gaza, a deserted area. I mean, I know if that were me in Philip's sandals, I'd be thinking, but Lord, leave this for that. But look at Philip's response in verse 27. So he arose and went. No questions asked. He obeyed. Do we obey when God leads us where he wants us to go? There's no ifs, ands, or buts. You know, I thought of Jonah. When Philip was told to go to this place, he goes. When Jonah was told go to Nineveh and bring them the message that I have for you. He went. All right. But where did he go? He went in the opposite direction. And sometimes God is leading us to go somewhere to share the good news. He hasn't let us know exactly what's going to happen, but we're too busy going in the opposite direction for ease and comfort. But no, Philip, he goes. Now we pick it up here. He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. So as Philip is walking down this road from Jerusalem to Gaza, there before him is a prominent man sitting in a chariot. And we're told that he was a eunuch, which that ancient term could mean a high royal official. But it usually meant what we know the term mean, that it was a man who had been castrated and is in a high position, because that reduces the risk of any interaction with people in high authority that the king doesn't want him to interact with. And so here we have this eunuch who went to Jerusalem. And he says that he is an Ethiopian. Now, that phrase for Ethiopian, it's not exactly the country of Ethiopia, the modern country that we think of today. What the Bible is referring to is an area south of Egypt. There is an area south of Egypt that kind of had this broad term called Ethiopians because of the definition of the word Ethiopia links to the way that people were perceived. And so that may rub us the wrong way in our modern times, but it's just a description of how people were perceived in the Greco-Roman world. And Ethiopian literally means a burnt face. That's what Ethiopian means. And we don't need to take that as some sort of racial slur or anything like that. It was just a description of what was perceived in the ancient world. No doubt there was racism in that time. But here's this Ethiopian eunuch coming from the farthest regions of the known world in an area of Africa. And it says that he is a treasurer for the queen of the Ethiopians. That word Candace is not really her name. It's more of a title, like we know the title Pharaoh for the Egyptians. In this area of the world, Candace was the title given to the queen mother of this area. And the people thought that the king was too heavenly to engage in earthly affairs, and so his wife, the queen, was the one who called all the shots. And so you had Queen Candace, and there's a history of multiple Candaces in that area. But this eunuch, south of Egypt, a long distance away, goes to Jerusalem. Why? Is he just gone for tourism's sake? No, it's likely this man has been influenced at some point in his life, that the area that he's from had been influenced by the Jews. And he heard the message of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's interested. The temple that was in Jerusalem was sought after by many people. They have this category of quasi-believers called God-fearers. They were Gentiles, but they understood that the Jews had something going. And so they wanted to learn more. They wanted to participate, but they were left outside of the temple, couldn't come in. They had to stay in the court of the Gentiles, these God-fearers. And so here he comes. And it says here that in verse 28, he was returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. So here he was, a God-fearer, sitting in his chariot with a scroll opened up, reading the Bible. Reading the scriptures, trying to understand God's word. How many of us value God's word, so much so that in our downtime, we would love to just sit down and open up a Bible on our laps and just read it and understand it. Here he was in his chariot, was going along reading Isaiah. And no doubt he was in Jerusalem when a lot of events had happened between the crucifixion of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he's just blown away by what he's hearing or directly seeing. And so he's opening up and he's trying to search the scriptures. How many of us, when we don't understand what's going on in our circumstances, go to God's word for support, for insight, for guidance? The Bible says that his word is a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. And here's this man who's somewhat enlightened to the truth, seeking more light. Oh, we always need to be students of the scripture, always being willing to sit at the feet of Jesus to learn more. Verse 29 says that the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. So the Spirit of God laid upon Philip's heart someone else. And now Philip knows why he was told to go this way. Has God laid anyone on your heart before? When you were going about your life and you sense this prompting inside of your soul and God is saying, there's somebody I want you to interact with. And it might be somebody that is well known. It might be a complete stranger, but you get that prompting. You get that move of God inside to lay upon your heart that individual. And that's what happened here with Philip. The Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake his chariot. Again, verse 30, Philip ran to him. He's so in tune with God. God tells him what to do. He just goes. He doesn't ask around. He doesn't debate it. He just goes. He was not reluctant. And it says here that Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. Heard him reading. The eunuch was so in tune with God's word, he was speaking it as he was reading it. That's how much he valued the power of the word, that he wanted to hear it as he was reading it. In fact, do you know when the Old Testament, when the Bible says, meditate upon the word, you know, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his word he meditates day and night. That word for meditation literally means to murmur. The Old Testament art of meditation is not sit down and clear your mind. It actually is, as you read his word, speak it, murmur it, roll it over, engage with it. And so here's the eunuch. He's murmuring the word. He's speaking, and Philip recognizes what he's hearing. And so he says to him in verse 30, do you understand what you are reading? Do you understand what you are reading? I'd like you to picture this scene. Here's a royal official. I'm sure there's a lot of pomp and circumstance surrounding this guy. There's a lot of evidence that he's pretty important. And here's this Philip, just random stranger on the road. And put yourself in this position. If God tells you, go to that royal official and speak to him, how would you feel? I know I myself, I would feel rather intimidated. I would feel like, I don't want to bother him. You know, he seems like he's pretty important. I know I'm not. But when he asks the question, do you understand what you are reading? The eunuch responds, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. He responded positively. And I wonder how many times our fears from sharing the gospel stop us and Satan puts some scenario in our mind of what's going to happen that's never going to happen. We think we approach someone to talk to them about Christ, they're going to give us a slug in the face. But in my experience, people are either open or they just, no thank you, in a rather positive way. It's very rare that there's some threatening response that causes me to flee for my life. Albert Barnes said this, we shall find candid, humble Christian conversation far more acceptable to strangers, to the rich and to the great, than we commonly suppose. If, as in this case, they are alone, if we approach them kindly, if we do not rudely and harshly address them, we shall find most men willing to talk on the subject. I have conversed with some hundreds of persons on the subject and do not now recollect but two instances in which I was rudely treated, and in which it was not easy to gain a respectful and kind attention to Christian conversation. Now, mind you, he's writing in the time of the 1800s, and we are in a little bit of a different time, amen? People respond a little bit more abruptly than in his day when there was more of a sense of reserve. But it's true. We tend to overthink reactions, don't we? I had the opportunity last Sunday. We had to run an errand down to Mineral Point. Alicia had to go down there for about a half an hour, run an errand. And we were going, and we took the exit off of 151, and as we're coming to the stop sign there, right next to the stop sign is a white vehicle, and the back tire is just blown out. And there's this guy standing there, looks around, a little bit younger than me, he's standing there, and he's on his phone, and he kind of looks like he's struggling. And so I say to Lish, I say, hey, why don't I drop you off where you need to be, and I'll come back and ask him if he needs a hand. And so we go to where we need to go, I drop her off, I come back, and I pull up, and I say to him, I say, do you need help? And he said, I don't have a spare. And I'm on the phone with a tire company, and I said, well, we have a spare. I said, maybe, you know, we could figure something out. And so I pull in behind him, and he's talking on the phone, and I find out he's from somewhere in Iowa. What's the big city? It's drawing a blank now. Des Moines, thank you. He's there, and he was meeting with family in Milwaukee for the Brewers game, and had other family from northern Wisconsin. They all met there, and he was on his way back, and this happened. He said he was going down 151. He saw a tire pressure gauge sensor come on his dashboard. He said, oh, I'll check it out. He pulled off the highway. Right as he pulled off the highway, the tire blew. So, I mean, I said to him, God was gracious to you in that it happened off the highway. So he pulls over, and we figure out a plan. Here's our plan. I'm going to pick up Alicia and pick you up, and we're going to take your tire, and we're going to go to Farm and Fleet. They're going to change it there. We're going to bring it back. We're going to put your tire back on. You'll be on your way. And he doesn't have a spare, so we're going to use mine. All the stuff I have is not working. I got this little dinky jack, okay? I put the little dinky jack underneath, and I'm trying, and it's lifting up a little bit. It finally gets it enough. I go to get the wrench. I put the wrench on, and it's not the right size. And so I say, okay, now we have to go to Farm and Fleet and get the right size wrench so we can come back here so we can take the tire off, so we can go to Farm and Fleet so we can get new tires, so we can come back here, put the new tire on, so he can be on his way. And just when I'm thinking this through, he slams the trunk because he's taking stuff. He took stuff out of the trunk to see if he had a spare. He doesn't. He has a BMW. BMW's done it. Do you have a spare tire? Why? BMWs get flats too. So his BMW gets a flat and doesn't have a spare. And so he's putting the stuff back in the trunk. He slams the trunk, and the car shifts and bumps off the jack, completely demolishing it. Like, it's bent out of shape. It's gone. It's done. So now I'm thinking, okay, we got to go to Farm Fleet, get a jack, get a wrench, go back. Just then, a big black truck pulls up and just pulls up next to us with, like, those bars and lights, you know, and stuff, and slams on reverse, backs up. This guy comes out who's just looks like he has a socket set in his back pocket at all times. He pulls up, and he asks if he can help, and I'm there with, you know, my dinky jack, and I'm just like, well, I tried. And he said, all right, he goes in the back, he gets his big floor jack, and he jacks it up, Milwaukee N19, you know, he's there, he's pulling that tire off. And he said, I can't go to Farm and Fleet. I said, I'll go, you know, I'll take the tire with him and go back. And then
we got his number so we could call him so he could come back to put the tire back on. So we're going to Farm and Fleet. He meets my wife and my son. We talk, get a little bit of his backstory. I drop him off at Farm and Fleet. He texts me when he's ready. I go back to pick him up. So he's in the car with me alone. From Dodgeville to Mineral Point. I'm never going to see him again. And I think to myself, all right, Lord, studying Philip, here we go.
Before I picked him up, I picked up one of these books, Making It to Heaven, another book that Jeff had recommended, The Story of Reality, some tracts, and Alicia has some rhubarb bread that I throw in this bag, and we pick him up, and he sits down next to me. We go along. I said, this is for you. And I give him this bag, and he says, thanks. He's very friendly, very friendly. And I tell him, I said, this book is about how to go to heaven because a lot of people have bad ideas, and this book kind of gives a Christian worldview. And do you have any spiritual beliefs? And he says, yeah, I grew up Catholic, God confirmed, so I guess you could say I believe in God. And I said, well, the big thing, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father through me. And I just, he died on the cross for our sins. We have to put our faith in him. You know, it's not going to be worked. I share the gospel. I tell him, I love to tell people about him. And he's very friendly, very open, very willing to talk. And lest you think I'm bringing this up to show you how kind and generous I am, we pull up there. He had called the other guy to meet us. The other guy's there waiting for us. And he comes out with his little gift baggy rhubarb bread, and he's going back to his car, and I'm done at this point. You know, the other guy's going to put the tire on. And the Holy Spirit prompted me, what about him? And you know what I said? Well, one's better than none. So I throw that out there to let you know, this is something I struggle with. And I didn't share it with him. But I knew God had put him on my heart. And so God is going to lay people on your heart. And he wants you to engage. And I am sure that if I had done the same thing with the other man, he would have been just as friendly, just as willing. Even though he looked more intimidating, I'm sure he would have been fine and maybe brushed me off, but it would have been fine. But yet my fear got in the way of my love. And we have to allow God's love to overcome our fears. Amen? Philip had a love for this man and an in-tuneness with God's Holy Spirit. And so the eunuch says, come up and sit with me. And so Philip sits down and he expounds on the scripture that the eunuch is reading. And it's interesting that God has so orchestrated the event that the moment Philip would talk to this eunuch, he would be reading the best Old Testament scripture pointing to Jesus Christ. I mean, God's in control of your life. He's in control of your circumstances. He sets things up for you to be a witness for him. You don't have to really manufacture yourself. You just got to open your eyes to what's around you and open your heart to the leading of the Spirit. And you will find occasion after occasion and opportunity after opportunity to share Jesus with those around you. God moved in this situation, and God moved in the eunuch's heart. Philip expounded about how Jesus was a lamb who was slain for our sins, and told him the gospel. It says in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture and preached Jesus to him. And I love that use of the word preach, because we tend to think of preaching as what I'm doing right here, standing here at a pulpit, preaching the word of God. It says that Philip preached to the eunuch while sitting next to him in a chariot, which tells me that the word for preach can mean doing what's going on here, but also engaging one-to-one, which means you can be a preacher and deliver the word of God to those around you. And he preached Jesus, and God moved his heart. In verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I know that verse sometimes is shown only in later manuscripts, but whether or not it's still the truth that he trusted in Jesus, believed in Christ, and as a result, he wanted to follow in obedience to be baptized. Philip did not have to impress the eunuch with his intellect. He just had to share Christ and open up the Bible. And if you know any Bible and you know Jesus Christ, you are equipped to share him with others and leave the work to the Holy Spirit. When I read this, his response, sometimes churches make baptism too complicated. Sometimes the feeling is almost like you have to get a PhD in theology before you can step forward in baptism. And I love this when he says, I believe. Where's the water? I think that's the attitude we should have to baptism. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, get baptized. Follow in obedience. It doesn't have to be complicated. You don't have to get some sort of step of confirmation. You just have to obey. He says, where's the water? If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, truly believe that you are born again, if you're partaking of communion, saying you are a believer, have you been baptized? Where's the water? And it says that they went down into the water and he baptized them, and then they came up out of the water, which tells us here one of the passages to refer to the mode of baptism, which is that they went into the water and then they came up out of the water, which shows that this is a step of obedience in which the person being baptized is immersed in a body of water and then comes out. We saw that with Jesus too when he was baptized. And then look at this, verse 39. They came up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Philip was raptured. Literally, the word is harpazo. He was raptured out of this scene and brought somewhere else, and God had a mission for him, told him where to go. But look at the eunuch. It says, after he did this, he went away rejoicing. And I can't tell you the immense joy that comes from believing in Jesus and obeying him. And how many of us, when we trusted in Christ, there was an overwhelming joy that filled our hearts and filled our souls to know that we are right with God, that we have a home in heaven, that the Holy Spirit is filling us, bearing fruit through us, and we have a new purpose and a new mission and a new destiny. What else could we respond with but joy? If you feel like there's joy lacking in your life, dwell on the fact that Jesus Christ has saved you from your sin, given you a home in heaven, filled you with his presence, empowered you for his mission, guaranteed you a future hope that you can look forward to and you can live for. And the joy will come into your life. That's why Paul can say we're sorrowful yet always rejoicing, because though he had trials and tribulations that burned in his heart, there was an undercurrent of joy. And Philip witnessed as he went. Brothers and sisters, I want you to step away from this moment knowing first that you as a soul winner will discover divine appointments. You will discover in your life that you have divine appointments. There is not one believer who can claim to be spirit-filled without engaging in soul winning. Because soul winning is a fruit of being spirit-filled. Philip was filled with the Spirit, in tune with God's will, and engaged in the Great Commission. We can be spirit-filled and have the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, and that makes us feel good in our circumstances. But if we have love, then we love others. And if we love others who are dying without Christ, we will do what it takes.
A Spirit-filled believer is a soul winner.
The second thing I'd like us to walk away with is that a soul winner has nothing to lose, but everything to gain.
The church was being persecuted. Stephen was killed. But the church has nothing to lose. They're right with God. We are guaranteed a home in heaven. Those who don't know Christ will die without Jesus in a Christless eternity in hell. We have nothing to lose. We have everything to gain. Everything to gain to engage our lives in the great commission that Jesus has given us. You look at your life and look at my life. What are we holding on to that we need to let go of?
As it is often said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Spoken from the lips of a martyr, we have to engage in the Great Commission. Finally, what person has God laid on your heart as a result of this message? Because I believe God will not have us walk away from this message without laying some soul upon our hearts that we know. And God wants you and will empower you. And don't overthink it. And don't be afraid. Trust His leading. And I tell you from personal experience, the joy you receive in sharing Christ, even if you look like a fool in their eyes, the joy you receive, you cannot explain nor compare with something else. It is a wonderful experience to share Jesus with those that you love. So, brothers and sisters, let us walk away from here and witness as we go. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this truth. That no matter where we go or who we're with, you are with us always. Empower us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's how your kingdom grows. That's how the church grows. That's how we see fruit. Forgive us, Father, when we're wrapped up in our own lifeboats, trying to get away from the action. And give us a fresh filling of the Spirit so that we have the love to overcome our fears. To believe that we truly love people enough to tell them. And trust you with the results, Lord. Sometimes we share and there's no response. But we'll trust you with the results because we know of people who you worked a long time through many years. Father God, I think of last week's testimony that a relative of many who are sitting here just got baptized, being 80-something years old. And they grew up, they knew the gospel. And Lord, you are the one who brings the results. We plant the seed, others water, you cause the growth. So Lord, empower us. And if there's someone here today who maybe has not received you as Lord and Savior, I pray, Father, that they would heed the word like the eunuch did, that Jesus died for their sins, that they can't earn salvation, but they must repent and turn from this life and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And I pray, Father, that they would speak to you now and say, Lord, save me from myself, from my sin, from judgment, from hell, and that you would give them your Spirit and they would join the rest of the church on this journey of expanding your kingdom through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please work in our hearts in Jesus' name. All God's people together say, amen, amen.